read James chapter 1. I'll start with verse 19 and then go to verse 25. Just a few verses, so follow along as I read. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. How about we pray together? Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you have given us your word, and you have testified in your word that this is the law of liberty, and it's the perfect law. It goes beyond just the Ten Commandments, but brings us to the law of love and his trust in Jesus Christ. So teach us from your word, and teach us not merely to be hearers, and even to be angry hearers, but to be joyful and meek hearers and doers at the same time. We pray this in Christ's majestic name. Amen. Well, I've titled this Courageous Chastity, and I hope that by the end of this message, you as individuals and even as husband and wife embrace or commit to embracing courageous chastity, that you do so through immersion into the scriptures, and that as we get to the end, you flee to our Savior during those times when you feel you've messed up. For at least the last century, our culture has been building a house of cards, our society. In our entertainment industry, in government policy making, business ethics, public school system, theological liberalism, building a culture that may be visually impressive, but morally vapid. You may have noticed, though, that especially in light of events that have taken place even as early as the last few months, that this house of cards is starting to crumble and tumble. And I think that that's a good thing. Because as a church, we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to step in and start picking up pieces. Christianity has been significantly marginalized in society. And because we've been marginalized, we can now speak into the situation as outsiders. And to do this, we need an unshakable faith in Jesus Christ. We need a commitment to his word. And we need the courage to pursue personal holiness, or what we might call courageous chastity. So why do I need the term chastity? It seems like an old, archaic term that nobody uses anymore. In fact, is somewhat winked at in the public arena. Well, I think the word chastity captures, I think it expresses the biblical vision for sexual morality. And it expresses what I think what the Bible means by sexual morality. Other terms might be celibacy or even virginity, abstinence, self-denial, virtue, morality, purity. Chastity is not about imposing legalism or even about practical considerations like avoiding pregnancy or avoiding STDs. Chastity really is ultimately about honoring our Creator, who has created us for himself alone, and who has given sexuality as a gift to be used for our pleasure and for his glory. So I use the term chastity And I think the best and only means of honoring him with our sexuality is through his created plan for a husband and wife marriage, as that has been outlined in Genesis 1 and 2. Chastity. Well, why courageous chastity? I think we call it courageous chastity because in our age, there are strong spiritual, social, and emotional forces assaulting us, forcing us to surrender our bodies to immorality and ungodliness. There are strong social forces that try to stigmatize virginity through comedy, suggesting that there is something wrong with an unmarried adult who has never had sex. And it takes courage to stand up to these lies. It takes courage to stand up to these attacks. So today I want to try to persuade you to seek chastity in your life. If you're single, seek chastity, even if you're married. Now, I'm not talking about seeking celibacy in marriage. I'm simply talking about if you are a married couple, seek faithfulness with your spouse. And that itself takes courage. Faithfulness in the kinds of things that we think about, faithfulness and chastity in the kinds of things we look at, so that we can express faithfulness to our God through the people that God has put into our life. Well, the core of the issue really is freedom. Freedom. What does it mean to be free? Because courageous chastity is not about shackling you with a burden that's too heavy to carry. It's about showing you where true freedom comes from and how to find the courage to pursue the pathway to freedom, and who to seek during those times when we have stumbled. And we can say categorically, we have a Savior who knows what we're going through, and a Savior who can retrieve us, and who can bring holiness back into our life. So we want to look at what James here teaches us about chastity and how we can find the courage to pursue that. The first thing I want to look at in verse 21 is this. It's the mandate that James has given to us for embracing courageous chastity. Now, this is applying this to the text. This text can be applied in every area of life. But we're simply applying this text to our life of sexuality. So look at me again, verse 21. James says this, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." The first thing that he tells us in this mandate is that we should put away sexual immorality. He uses the word filthiness, which means moral wickedness. Now this shouldn't be too hard to understand, because even in our language we refer to the portrayal of sexual immorality as filth, as dirtiness, dirty magazines, and that kind of thing. And those things James wants us to put away, and it's the same meaning here. It could include the use of pornography. It could also include sex outside of marriage. I once counseled a couple wanting to get married who were Christians, but they were currently living together, and I counseled them that probably the best approach to develop a good foundation for their marriage is to go back to living in separate homes until they get married. That's a way of putting away filthiness. And this is a mandate to take decisive action against those things in our life that tempt us to sin. Genesis 35 tells the story of Jacob, Abraham's grandson. And Jacob was returning to the promised land after 2 decades. And in those 2 decades away, he had developed a household, he had gotten married, he had children. And as Jacob comes back into the promised land, he goes through a cleansing process. It's a household cleansing process. And he says to his family, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments, even. Genesis 35:2. Jacob purges himself and his family of the filthiness of idolatry. And we as believers sometimes have to go through a purging process, purifying ourselves of the filthiness of the sexual immorality. Maybe it's our thought life. Maybe it's the things that we see or the things that we do. In the movie Fireproof, Kirk Cameron's character struggles with an addiction to pornography. And there's a scene where he takes his computer into the backyard and he just whacks that thing to pieces. And he does that as a way of putting away the filthiness in his life. Now that's decisive action. Now that's a bit extreme, and certainly it's not a long-term solution. But it is one way to put away filthiness. And it illustrates this process of removing these impurities from our life, or at least the source of those impurities. But it's not only about what we remove. It's also about what we receive. We can't remove the filthiness without replacing it with something better. So he says, put away sexual immorality, but he also says that we should receive God's word. There has to be a replacement. We can't replace one idol with another idol. We have to replace that idol with something good. Some have replaced smoking with overeating, and they've been in the same unhealthy predicament. No, we have to replace the thing that we've purged ourselves of. We have to replace it with something good. And James says that we should receive God's word. Well, how should we do that? We do it quickly. Look at verse 19. He says this, know this, my beloved brothers, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. How ready are you to hear rather than to express anger? There's a great deal of anger that comes out when we start talking moral issues. People start putting their hands up. People start putting up barriers and saying, don't touch my private life. But be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And we as believers in Jesus Christ need to receive God's word quickly. Because if we wait, we will get into that temptation and we will not be able to resist that temptation. If the temptation comes up to us, the best thing to do is flip that switch and quickly resort to God's word. Otherwise, you're just going to slide back into that temptation. James is talking about receiving this word quickly. Not with anger. If you send out a single tweet telling people that same-sex attraction should be responded to with celibacy, within seconds you're going to get all kinds of angry replies. We should receive God's word quickly without anger. Our embrace of immorality in society has led to severe anger issues. And we must be willing to receive God's word quickly while avoiding anger. In fact, we should receive it meekly. We saw this in verse 21, that we should receive the implanted word. James is talking to believers. He says, my beloved brothers, in verse 19. And they had already received God's word to the salvation of their souls. And the truth has already taken root in them. Now they need to apply it for their Christian life, for their growth, for their sanctification. And every teaching that we experience as Christians is merely growing the word that has already been implanted in our hearts. So rather than reject the teaching, we receive it meekly, eagerly, receptively, quickly, without anger. So the mandate here is to put away sexual filthiness. It means to apply God's word for our cleanliness. Well, how should we do that? Let's look now at the means of enjoying courageous chastity. The means. Look at verse 22. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. So we receive it, we hear it quickly, but don't stop there. Not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. The first thing that we can see when we look at the means or the way that we enjoy courageous chastity is to practice God's word. It's not just receiving it and then going away and having nice feelings, because we'll soon fall into sin and temptation again. But we should practice it. Receiving and applying God's word. It's not just about agreeing that it's relevant. It's also putting it into practice. But he also says in verse 25 that we should persevere in God's word. See, it's not easy to live a holy life. It's not easy to live a chaste life. It requires perseverance. Especially when your friends are saying, hey, this is who I am. I can't deny my feelings of attraction that I have. And you, not wanting to be disloyal, and it's good not to be disloyal to your friends. But you have a greater loyalty. I had a phone call 2 weeks ago. A girl about 14 years of age called me up and said that her friend was experiencing same-sex attraction, and this girl felt disgusted by it, and she felt like rejecting her friend altogether. I said, well, please don't reject your friend. She needs you. And I hopefully gave her some good, wise counsel. But we don't want to be disloyal to our friends, and we shouldn't be disloyal to our friends. But we have to recognize that we have a greater loyalty. We have a greater loyalty to our Creator and to our Savior. And only He can bring them to Himself. And the best thing we can do for our friends is to entrust ourselves to Jesus Christ, because He is the one who brings perseverance in our life and repentance to the lives of your friends and your loved ones. So we practice God's word, and we seek through God's Spirit working in us to persevere in God's word. But there is a motivation. And here's the motivation for experiencing courageous chastity. Why should we do this? Because we know the Bible says it, but why would we want to do it? Because there are so many pressures to go against what the Bible says. Here's the motivation. The first motivation is for freedom. Look at verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. There is freedom. Do we really believe that? Do we believe that there is freedom in following God's word? We may think that the Bible restricts us, but God says it's the perfect law of liberty. Notice it's the perfect law, or the complete law. It's not merely the moral law found in the Old Testament with its do's and don'ts. That's only a part of the perfect law. The complete law is the whole Bible fulfilled in Jesus Christ, where He gives us the law of love, where He gives us the gospel, and He shows us the pathway to freedom, and He shows Himself as a person willing to lay down His life for us. That's the perfect law. It doesn't leave out the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling inside of us, giving us the empowerment, the enabling to live out that law. The perfect law, the complete law, is everything found in God's word that builds us up, shows us our sin, shows us our Savior, shows us the pathway to freedom. And it's not only, don't do this, don't do that. but it's also about enjoy abundant life in me, Jesus says. It puts all the law under the sovereignty, lordship, and love of Jesus Christ. But it's the implanted Word. And the Holy Spirit who implants God's Word into our heart is the same Spirit that enables us to fulfill that law. And that's why we can call it the law of liberty. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 says, 17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So through the implanted Word, hearing and allowing that Word to take root and grow and flourish in our heart and in our life, the Holy Spirit produces spiritual fruit. What is that spiritual fruit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The law of liberty puts no restrictions on the amount of joy that we can experience. The amount of peace or kindness or patience or love that we can experience. This is freedom. But when we seek these things, particularly love, joy, and peace, through sexual immorality, guess what? That produces bondage. And we don't really enjoy them, do we? But when the Spirit is working through God's Word implanted in us, to produce fruit, we have unlimited enjoyment. We have unlimited freedom. I hope you believe that. It takes faith. Another motivator, not merely the freedom, but it's the happiness that comes from doing God's Word. The Word is blessed. He says, blessed is the one who does them. He will be blessed in his doing, the end of verse 25. That word blessed really means happy. Happy in the fruit that is born from that obedience. See, if the prospect of temporary happiness is a strong motivator to give in to the temptation to sin, shouldn't the prospect of eternal happiness be an even greater motivation to resist that temptation? That we would be willing to put our sexuality on hold for now so that we can experience even greater happiness later. It's a strong motivator, I would hope. And you may be saying, well, this is all nice. This is nice and good. I really want to do that. But quite frankly, I am messed up. It's too late for me. I've already lived my life, I've already made my choices, and I'm now reaping the consequences for that. That may be true. But I want to encourage you, because the law of liberty is about encouraging as well. And I want to encourage you, if you've messed up, maybe you have a pornography addiction, I don't know. Or maybe you've gotten into some sexual things that have messed up your life or done some damage to your life, I don't know. But I do want to encourage you that you may not be able to get your virginity back, but you can get your chastity back. Your chastity can be brought back through Jesus Christ. And you probably remember, I mentioned a while ago that I spent 6 years living on a farm, in an old farmhouse in Wisconsin. And from 1975 to 1981, we lived in this farmhouse. While my dad had planted a church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. And 5 of those 6 years, we did not have indoor plumbing. We had an outhouse. Does anybody not know what an outhouse is? An outhouse is where you go to the bathroom. It was an old shack about 30 yards from our back door in our backyard, right next to the barnyard. It was about a 4-foot by 4-foot shack. It had a hole carved out of the door to let light in. And that's where we would go to you know what. Now for us kids, it wasn't a big deal, but for my sisters and my mother, this was a big problem. If you've ever had to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night, I hope you appreciate indoor plumbing. because it wasn't easy, especially at night during those cold, wintry winters, cold, snowy winters in Wisconsin. You'd have to bundle up, put on your coat, put on your hat, put on your mittens, put on your boots, and grab your flashlight. We had a gigantic flashlight back then, big stainless steel thing. Go to the bathroom at night, that's what you'd have to do, and you'd trudge out to the outhouse with flashlight in hand, making your wintry odyssey. There were times, not a lot of times, maybe once or twice, there were times when as careless kids at night going to the bathroom, the flashlight would fall down the hole. You can't imagine the dread that a seven-year-old child feels when they have to go to the house, wake up their dad, and say, "Dad, I dropped the flashlight down the hole again." He'd grumble, groan, yell something about us being more responsible, put on his things, go out, and he would retrieve the flashlight. It was a dirty job, but somebody had to do it. You know, it was a spectacular sight, really. Pitch blackness, no street lights around. You walk out the front door and you see this laser light show. All of the beams, the rays of light from the flashlight shooting through all the cracks in the barn wood from the outhouse. Shooting through that hole, that moon hole in the door. Just spectacular. But Dad would go out, retrieve the flashlight, and bring it back. You know, I didn't realize until much later that there was more to it than that. Not only did he have to retrieve the flashlight, he also had to clean it off. Sexual immorality, sexual sin, is a lot like that. See, we may not see the dirtiness. We may not even feel the dirtiness. But in God's eyes, sexual immorality is like dropping our clean bodies down that hole of that outhouse. They have to be retrieved. And they have to be cleaned up. Somebody's got to get it out. Somebody's got to clean us up again. But isn't that what Jesus came to do? Somebody's got to do it. He came to retrieve us, and he came to clean us up. That's what Jesus does. You may have fallen into sexual sin. Maybe with somebody else. Maybe with yourself. You need somebody to go retrieve you and to clean you up. You need an advocate. John the Apostle says in his first letter, he says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." John doesn't want us to sin. God doesn't want us to sin. Jesus doesn't want us to sin. But if we do sin, we have an advocate. Earlier, John says, if we confess our sins, Jesus, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus Christ can make us clean and pure again. No, he's not going to get your virginity back. But he is going to clean you up and make you a clean and holy vessel again. That's what he does. Because he came, he died, he rose. And trusting in that is our way of saying, "Jesus, I need your help. I've fallen once again into sexual sin. Please grab me, bring me back, and clean me up again." You know that's a promise? And you have to believe that. I hope you believe that. See, God desires that you live a chaste life, a holy life, a clean life, a pure life. And he also tells us that our chastity brings freedom and happiness. We have to believe that as well. But if you do sin, you can always go to him. Say, Jesus, I dropped the flashlight here. And he'll retrieve it. He'll clean it up. And he'll put your life back again. He will forgive. He'll bring you back. And he'll clean you up. Do you believe this? You know, you'll find it's easier and easier to live a chaste life once you get into that pattern. But let me just tell you how it's done. Trust him. Trust Jesus to do the dirty work. You feel dirty. You feel spoiled. Trust Jesus to do the dirty work. Trust him. Second thing, read his word. Immerse yourself in his word, because that's the only way that you can live a pure life. You have to replace the impurity with the perfect law of liberty. So immerse yourself in God's word. Pray for perseverance. That's what the Holy Spirit gives to us. One of his ministries to give you perseverance. So pray that the Spirit will do that. Pray to the Spirit. Holy Spirit, I need perseverance in this. Please give it to me. And when you mess up, pray for forgiveness. And he will forgive. God says he will abundantly pardon. And you can live your life of holiness with that pattern in place. And you can help others too. And they can find freedom as well. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, we submit ourselves to you and know that we have fallen many times, every one of us. None of us is perfect. None of us in and of ourselves is pure and holy. It's only the Spirit living in us and growing that implanted word that really keeps us pure. Father, I pray that you do that in our lives. Help us to persevere. Help us to trust you. And Lord, I pray that when we do mess up, that we would run to Christ for forgiveness, knowing his abundant pardon in our life. Thank you for all you're doing. Thank you, Lord Jesus, and thank you, Holy Spirit. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.